Morning. That's a little better. Okay. All right. Well, I'm glad you're here this morning. I'm excited about the lesson. I hope it's well received, and hopefully you guys will find something as we move through it that will stick and lift you up a little bit. But before we go too far this morning, I need everybody to reach out. Okay, I need a big stretch. Okay, let's get some oxygen flowing. Okay, I'm not getting some oxygen over here. I got some non-oxygeners. There we go. All right, now what I need. I thought about having us do the wave this morning. Okay, but I said I'm not going to do that. But I do want you to do this. I want you to lean back, and we've done this once before. Rub the belly, and I need a good hearty laugh. Give me one more laugh. Oh, man, I don't know if you feel like I feel, but I need to sigh. I need to step back. I need my comfy clothes. I need my comfy food. I thought about pajamas and then going straight from here to Cracker Barrel. But I need that right now more than ever. I hope today's lesson will work with us today. We're going to be working out of Matthew chapter 16, so go ahead if you've got your Bibles and find your way into Matthew. And we'll stay in Matthew. There'll be a couple other texts that we'll be working through, but there'll be just brief discussions of that as we move into the text this morning. I want to start with a prayer, and then we'll begin. Father, I pray that you steal our minds for the next few moments, that you captivate our attention, Father, that you transport us into a time and a place where we can listen to your Son, where we can learn from him firsthand about where we reside today. I know that's a big prayer, but I know that you're a big God. And if there's anybody that can captivate us, anybody that can win us over in just a few moments, because that's all we take, but if there's anybody that can do that, it's you. And so, Father, I pray and we invite you into this moment that your Son can reinduce himself to us, Father, that your Spirit can reside deeply in us for the next few moments so that we can discern something, Father, to allow us to move on and to move into a deeper walk with you. In Christ's name, amen. All right, so I'm going to take us through kind of maybe a little bit of some darkness this morning, okay? And allow me to do that. We'll come out on the other side, but sometimes the light is a little brighter after you've kind of shut your eyes for a while. If we turn down the lights in here, you know, and then just kick them on, we would see differently than we normally do. We kind of get lulled to sleep. So I want to apologize for that first, but we're going to go through some maybe a little bit of darkness, some negativeness for a little bit, and I apologize for that up front, but I promise not to leave you there, okay? We're using this guy right here, okay? I want to show Tom this, by the way. Tom always has trouble, but check this out. David, you didn't prepare me for this. All right, so here we go. Check this out. Try it again. Ah, there we go. All right, see, Tom? Now watch this. Left-handed. Huh? You said it couldn't be done. All right, Tom, I'll take you to school later. All right, so here's what I want to do. I want to show you some things. We're in Matthew chapter 16, but before we go back to see Christ in his context, we need to explore our context just a little bit. 2020, what a year, and it's not over yet. We still have a month and a half, and I'm not even placing bets on where we can end before 2021 gets here. But I'm trying to be the optimist. I'm trying to look forward and look up. But it is. It's been a year. If I were to ask, you would all know what this guy is, right? That's not a cartoon from my day. This is the cartoon of 2020. This is what my kids will remember forever, embedded in their minds for the last 2 years. This is the symbol for the graduating class of 2019 and 2020. They're going to put this on their caps because this has defined their reality. Okay, we could back up. Whoa, it's super fast. See, Tom, I'm really fast with it. All right, who would have thought that choosing, I think that's some sort of leafy vegetable, okay? Choosing our groceries would require us to go in with a mask, a medical mask even in some places, just to select what we're going to put on our table. Who would have thought that 2020 would have brought some rioting and such civil unrest to our nation? And it's not just us, but we have two or three or five states out west that are still burning. My folks live in Colorado. They had a foot of snow, and they still have forest fires that are out of control, burning the national forest out there. And if it's not burning out there from down south, we're flooding everything. We cannot turn, we cannot look anywhere, and we're not the only ones. It's not just America. That's an image you won't forget. What about this one? Tsunami's rolling in. And there's a volcano just because we didn't have enough to do in 2020. And so this seems like a really kind of a dark place to start from. But unless you've been hiding out, this has been a big part of our reality this year. And this really scares us a little bit. And so when the darkness comes in, and we see that, and it's played out in real time, except for Nevada, they're like 3 days later on everything. I knew I'd get some of you, okay? But it's played out in real time through media, through the news. If we don't know someone, they're personally sending us pictures from their phone to our phone. But when that becomes our reality, then we begin to look at hope differently. Suddenly, protest becomes our hope and our reality. Suddenly, I'll vote for the right candidate. This will become my hope and my reality. If we get the right guy, he'll end the forest fires. Or maybe it's this. If I buy enough weapons, buy enough bullets, then I'll be safe. Or maybe it's toilet paper. I don't know. Some of you know, this is you, right? It's like, no, it was your wife that did it because you told her to. Honey, pick up a few dozen, all right? But this has become our reality. This becomes our hope. And I'm really not inspired by those images, okay? So I told you I would leave you there for a moment, all right? So I want you to go. We're gonna drop down to Matthew 16, but before we get there, let me tell you why we're going to Matthew 16, because we need to expand our vision just a little bit, okay? Whether we want to admit it or not, James tells us we're just like a vapor. Psalms tells us we are a blade of grass. Our little lifespan is about that big in comparison to the timeline. But when we focus on it and we focus on the negativity, then suddenly our hope begins to also dwindle down to next to nothing, where we find hope in having enough toilet paper in the bathroom. And I think we're called to something bigger than that. But I want to take us, go, if you've got your Bibles, go to Matthew chapter 16, okay? And let's start with some more images here. All right, so we've got right here, all right? That little town right there, that's where Jesus and the apostles are right after they feed the 4,000, the 5,000. They jump in a boat, okay? They're gonna scoot across the Sea of Galilee, and then they end up here, and they end up hiking all the way up to this place right here, Caesarea Philippi. That's about a 25-mile hike, depending on what commentary. One of them say it's 20, one of them says it's 25. That's a long hike, okay? And so I want us to look at what's happening here, because in Matthew chapter 16, you go to verse 13, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea. Okay, and so here he is in Caesarea. He's just fed all those people. There's that moment in the boat where he talks about the leaven of the Pharisees, and they're like, oh, we didn't bring bread, and they still don't get it. And so Jesus is taking them, and this is kind of their final exam moment. Okay? So he's got the apostles. He's done just about everything he can with these guys. He's fed people. He's healed people. He's raising people from the dead. He says, let's go. You still don't have it. Let me take you to the darkest place I can find. Okay? And so let me show you a little bit about Caesarea. Caesarea Philippi is basically, it's the metro city for all things idolatrous. Okay? So I know you can't see it very well, but we've got up there, we've got a cave entrance right there. We've got the temple for Augustus, all right? So we've got a temple for the god Caesar. We've got the court of Pan. We're going to focus in on this guy, Pan, okay? We got the temple of Zeus. We got an upper tomb temple. We got the lower tomb temple. And this is where you go if you are a superstar idolater. Okay, this is where you go. This is where everybody goes. I mean, at the end of the day, they're like, hey, guess where I went, kind of thing. But it's got all the temples. It's got all the idolatry. So this is the cesspool of what Christ can find. This guy right here, he's half goat, he's half man. His name is Pan. I didn't mean for that to rhyme, but it came out that way. Sorry. But he's half goat, he's half man. And just kind of give you an idea of who he is. When you worship him, there are certain acts that you can partake in. Obviously, if you've got half a man and half a goat, there's only one way to get half a man, half a goat, okay? And they're practicing, all right? And that's just part of it. If you go a little further, you got this cave. And in this cave, if you want to worship Pan or any of the gods, because this cave takes you to the underworld, you take your child and you go into the cave and there's a pit and you throw the baby in the pit. And that's your sacrifice to make Zeus or Caesar or Pan happy with you, the god of fertility. That doesn't make sense to me at all. And that's what this is. This is where Christ takes his apostles and say, hey, let's go visit Caesarea Philippi. And they all know the history. All right? They all know what happens here. It's not a secret. By the way, if you throw your child in the cave and it goes down into the pit, there's a river that runs out of that cave. And this is how you determine if the gods are happy. If you go out to the river after you've thrown the child into the cave and nothing shows up, if it's clear water, then the gods have accepted your offering. If, however, blood appears, then the gods are not happy with your offering. Guess what? Go get another offering. And this is the mindset that they are processing. So in verse 13, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do the people say the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. But what about you, he asked, who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. This was their final test, guys. You've been walking with me. Who am I? And so they've got to come up with this in light of this dark reality. This is their 2020. This is COVID-19. This is everything that destroys humanity in one little village. And they've got to figure out, where is your hope going to come from? And Peter comes up with this. So let's look at another image here. Oh, I'm not ready. Let me back up. No, we'll go to the last image. Let's go to part two, Matthew 16, verse 17. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, okay? And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you lose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then he warned him not to go and tell anybody. So let's go back and look at this. So he talks to Peter. Peter says, you're the Son of God. He says, great job, Peter. He uses the word Peter. Peter means what? Does anybody know? rock or stone, but think little pebble. Because as soon as he says, blessed are you, little pebble, on this rock, there's two different Greek words there, okay, little pebble and rock. He's not going to build his church on Peter. He's going to build it on the rock. And who is the capstone? And who is the cornerstone? And who is, thank you, you guys didn't hear it, but I got a Jesus up front. Yes, Jesus is the capstone. Jesus is the cornerstone. Jesus is the rock that he is going to build his, and this is interesting, build his church on. That's the only time you see the word church in the Gospels. He is going to build his church on Christ. And here's the next thing. And the gates of Hades, the gates of hell, will not prevail. Now, Hades can mean death. Okay, gates mean power. So it could be the power of death will not prevail. The gates of hell will not prevail. The power of hell will not prevail. The gates of death will not prevail against the church. So please understand what he is saying. And this is where it gets really confusing, because I understand when I read that, oh, Peter's a great guy, he's going to be an apostle, he's going to do amazing things. I never read it and say, Bert's church is going to be a great church and it's going to do amazing things against the gates of hell. But that's the church he's talking about. He's talking about his bride. The other thing here that I want you to notice is gates here. Back in Christ's time, gates were meant to keep things out. A lot of times we use gates to do what? When you go to prison, they close the gates. It's meant to keep you in. But the gates of hell were not going to prevail. The church was going to take the light into the pit of death. The church was going to bring light to the darkest places on earth. That battle has been won and has been decided. And yet, here we are in 2020, in a reality that forces me to look for hope in the aisles of a grocery store, that forces me to look for hope on a ballot. And the gates of hell will not prevail. Has the church stopped doing its work? Have the gates of hell finally won? Do we just need to pack it up and go home? Or is the church still advancing into the darkness, still carrying Christ with it? So I want to show us some things, because sometimes I think, and I owe this to Tom. Where are you, Tom? Okay, he's right there. Diane's over here hiding, but Tom's here. Tom showed us some gates of hell not prevailing last week. I don't know if you remember his little, it was a shameless promo clip for World English Institute, I'll admit, okay? But he shows us all of these people that lives are being transformed into the likeness of Christ. And we come to our American context, American culture, American church, and we're lucky if we see one guy get baptized every few weeks. And it's so easy to feel the church has been defeated. It's so easy to feel like we're missing it. We're not doing something. So I want to take you in some places that maybe will expand, but we've got to get much bigger than Maribel. We've got to get big to see what the kingdom does, okay? We are a part of that kingdom, but we are not the kingdom. And so I want to show you some things. This is a book called Factfulness. Do I have any kids that are in Maribel High School? You can raise your hand. There's like two of you here. Yeah. How many of you have explored this book? One of your professor uses it. No? All right. It's a book by a guy named Hans Rosling. Hans is dead now, okay? But Hans is Sweden, or was Sweden. So his daughter and son-in-law have picked up the work. He began, and this was probably a dozen or so years ago, searching out statistics for kind of like the other side of Facebook, the other side of public news. And so I'm going to show you some things, okay? Now, I want to say this. I'm going to show you a lot of statistics. Please be aware. This is my disclaimer. Statistics can be twisted. Right? You guys know what that is, right? False, fake. Okay. All right. So we don't have to go any further than that. Understand that. But I believe in the stuff that I'm sharing with you today, I believe it to be accurate as of a few years ago. Okay? So take it with a grain of salt just a little bit. Here's one of the things he found out. He found out that in 1950, 28%, okay, of children were either working full-time or in bad conditions. By 2012, that had dropped to 10%. When you think of child labor going down and working in healthy conditions or not having to work at all, that's kind of good news. Okay? I want my children to see this. If they were born in the 50s, I'd be making some money. Okay? Some of you think I'm joking. That's why we had four. All right? Percent dying before their fifth. In 1800, 44% of children under the age of five never made it past age five. That's one in two. Okay? Now, for those of you that are really math, you're like, Bert, that's not quite one in two. All right, I'm speaking in generalities. But one in two would die. That's why they had huge families, because they knew they would be putting half of them in the ground. By 2016, that's dropped to 4%. That's kind of awesome. The number of people hungry or malnourished in 1970, this is just a few years ago, 28%, and this is worldwide, okay? This is not America, this is worldwide. But in 1970, 28% of humanity was malnourished. In 2015, we've knocked that to 11%. Smallpox, okay? In 1850, 100, and now they're going to use a number called 149. Early 1800s, there's an approximation of the number of countries in the world, independent countries. Not tribes in Africa, but independent countries. So of 149, 148 had smallpox in 1850. In 1979, we have eliminated smallpox. This is up there, I don't know, it depends on how you look at it, but in 1976, for a small panel, solar panel that would produce 1 watt, it was $66 per 1 watt of power. Technology has brought that down to 6 cents per watt of power. We can get renewable energy for 6 cents per watt. Democracy, these are things that are going up. In 1816, 1% of humanity was living under a democracy government. In 2015, we were up to 56% of the countries have some form of democracy running their company, or running their country. Electricity in 1991, 72% of the world had access to that. In 2014, we've gone up to 85% of the world. That's even higher now. Girls in school. Ladies, in 1970, 65% of you were in school. That's gone to 90% in 2015. Harvest, a hectare here, he uses this term per hectare. Hectare, think of about 2.5 acres, okay? So in 1961, we would get 1.4, and I know they're using the metric system here, 1.4 thousand kilograms of food, okay? And now we're getting 4 kilograms of food. I'm not kilograms. Yeah, kilograms per hectare. Okay? That's a lot of food on a really small piece of land. Literacy. In 1800, 10% of us would have known how to read. By 2016, 86%. Now, this is worldwide. So sometimes we may not think, oh, that's a great percentage, but it's a great percentage. In America, we want more than 86, and we're probably above 86, but to see that difference on the screen really amounts to something. Water, in 1980, 58% of the world had a reliable, clean water source. In 2015, that's gone to 88%. Okay? Now, I want to say something here. It's really easy to look at those stats and remove yourself and say, well, that's the world doing that. Okay? How many of you have ever heard of disaster relief? Mm-hmm. How about Healing Hands International? Okay. Disaster relief, for those of you that don't know, rushes to every place where disasters occur. And it's a Church of Christ-based organization. All right. And that's what they do. Healing Hands organization put in their 10,000th well in 2017. They're a big part of bringing clean water to the third world country, and that is also Church of Christ based foundation. Baja Missions, anybody heard of Baja Missions? Okay? They specialize in bringing medical services to the Baja Peninsula in Mexico. Those are all three Church of Christ related corporations, and they're 2.5 hours down the road in Nashville, Tennessee. This is kingdom of God kind of stuff. And it's going where there's no water and where there's death, and it's going where there's no medical and it needs life, and it's going where there's disaster and it's bringing help. The kingdom of God is still advancing into the darkest places. But you're like, hey, that's some guy from Sweden. That's Hans. He doesn't, what does he know? All right, so let's look at this. About missions, it's a statistic website that shows you what's going on. Now, they're going to use the term Christendom, okay? So we're going to see a little broader perspective, but let's take a look there. What about kingdom economics? In AD 100, there were 360 people for every one believer. Okay, this is the end of Paul or John's life, okay? Now, there are 7.3 people for every believer. Okay, so back in AD 100, I would have to go out and work with 360 people. Now, 7.3. In AD 33, there were 12 apostles. Now, there are 2.3 billion believers. Are you beginning to sense the kingdom is still moving? In AD 33, there were 12 apostles. Now there are 430,000 missionaries from all branches of Christendom. That's a lot of people out there trying to share Christ. In AD 33, there were only a handful of Christian martyrs. This year, over 160,000 believers will be martyred. You have got to be committed to a cause to give up your life for Christ. And I know we may look at that and say, that's a negative statistic, and I'm not so sure it is. Because that represents people that are willing to go all the way for the kingdom. There are still those out there that have not bent their knee to Baal. In AD 53, we have one record of Christian influence in Asia. His name's Paul. He's running around trying to plant churches. Now, Asia's, I mean, that's kind of ish Asia, all right? That's Far West Asia. Right now, the country with the fastest growing Christian expansion ever is China. 10,000 new converts a day. We don't hear about these kind of stats, do we? In AD 33, Christ sent out the 72. In 2007, just the United States, 144,000 short-term missionaries. In AD 100, the New Testament was written in one language. In 05, it's written in 94% of the world's population's languages. There's still a few places out there that we don't know how to write what they speak, but there's not many. It's not all good news. There's some bad news out there as well, but we see that every day. We have our failures. I get that. But we cannot allow our failures to become our focus and to become our reality. We have to allow the kingdom's advancement to become our reality. This is different. But if this is our reality, then the Son of the Living God, what does that mean? Who is the Son of the Living God? If Paul says, "You are the Son of the Living God," and then Christ comes back to this, "The gates of hell will not prevail." These are the gates of hell. That's right there in Caesarea. That does not get to win. This doesn't win. And if we are the beloved sons and daughters of God, and we are the church, then we are the institute that defeats the gates of hell. That work is not done, but we have already won that battle. I know a lot of times we go to the book of Revelations and we pick that out and we say, okay, I know in the end, okay? But this is why Christ says, I've come to give you life to the full, not I'm coming so that when you die, you can come and be with me, and then we'll talk about life to the full. This is life to the full stuff. This is kingdom advancement in sometimes a very bleak place. And so I want to challenge you as we move forward, as we consider, you know, next steps in the kingdom, next steps for where we are in Maryville, next steps for, you know, I was talking to Randy this morning and we had just a couple minutes in the office and I'm like, what's the next steps? And he goes, I don't know. COVID is still here. Okay? But the kingdom is still advancing. As long as there is a darkness, then we have a task and a role and a place to go. And our hope does not look like empty shelves at a grocery store. Our hope resides in the reality of what Christ promised to his apostles. I'm building a church. And fast forward, they win. I'm building a church. And fast forward, they will bring light to the darkest places humanity has to offer. And so I want you guys to wear that mindset when I come before you every week and I say, you are the beloved sons and daughters of God. You are co-reconciliators in the kingdom with Peter, with Paul, with John, with James, with Christ. We are the church. And sometimes we seem to be standing at the gates of hell. But that decision has been made. They cannot keep the light of Christ out. We are forcefully advancing the kingdom of God. If you don't believe it, go look at what's happening in China. One of the most oppressive countries humanity has known. 10,000 people a day are claiming Christ as their reality. The kingdom is advancing. We need to know that. We need to be aware of that. Tom, every time you get good news from WEI, we need to share in that victory and know that that is part of who we are. And then we need to be looking for those dark places to bring the light of Christ to. Because the world's looking for that. I want to pray over us briefly, and then if something in you needs to come up, if you need to come and embrace that lightness for your own, please come. Don't spend any more time sitting out there waiting for somebody to tell you. All right? That's just an obvious decision to make in light of Christ's suffering, loss, and love that he's given to us. And if you can't come here, then please come to the library. One of our elders will be there. We want to celebrate with you. We want to bring you into that kingdom and show you a new reality that has a hope far greater than what the world offers as a hope. Will you pray with me as we stand and sing? Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the reality of what you've invited us into. Let us stop staring at the gates of hell waiting for you to come and do something miraculous, Father. We are the church, and we are called to be the church, and we need to do that. And our fear holds us back, and inconvenience holds us back, and doubt holds us back. But we went all the way back to Caesarea today to see what the apostles were looking at. And if they can overcome that, then Father, how much more can a church of 2 billion overcome today? And let us take that up, Father. Let that be our charge as well as it was the apostles. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.